morning, church family. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 2? Matthew chapter 2. We are going to visit the scripture of the birth of Christ yet again. So would you, in joining me in reading God's word, we'll read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This might sound familiar. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, where? Bethlehem. In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, have you ever noticed that verse before? He says, they said to him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. Now, why would he say that? Because they were the least. They were the smallest. They seemed to be the most insignificant. But he's saying here now, he's saying, look, you're not the least because. Now, look at the because. He said, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother, Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This was last week's sermon. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Thus we have this portion of the account of the birth of Christ and the visit of the Magi, but also a reinforcement of the place where Christ Jesus was born. Pray with me, won't you? Father, sometimes in some minuscule scriptures, you show us things that are very important. Would you help us today not to miss a tiny element, but one that is very important for us as your people? God, show us from your word how important it is where Jesus was born and what it meant. We ask for this, Lord, from your Spirit's help, strength, and presence. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. One of my favorite stories that were recounted to me was this. Many years ago, a lady by the name of Mrs. Rosenberg, and yes, she was a very Jewish lady, was stranded one night near a very fashionable resort, and one that did not admit Jews in that day. The desk clerk, when she came to the office, looked down at his book, and he said, Rosenberg? And she said, yes. And he said, I'm sorry, but there is no room. The hotel's full. And the Jewish lady looked up at him and said, but your sign says there's vacancies. Well, the desk clerk stammered, and he said, now, Mrs. Rosenberg, you know that we do not admit Jews. Now, if you'll just try the other side of town. And Mrs. Rosenberg stiffened very noticeably, and she looked back at the young man, and she says, I'll have you know that I have converted to your religion. I'm a Christian. And the desk clerk said, oh, really? Is that so? Let me give you a little test then, and let me find out. He said, how was Jesus born? And Mrs. Rosenberg replied, he was born to a virgin named Mary in a little town called Bethlehem. Very good, the hotel clerk replied. Tell me more. Mrs. Rosenberg went on, and she said, he was born in a manger. That's right, said the clerk. And why was he born in a manger? And Mrs. Rosenberg very loudly said, because a jerk like you wouldn't give a Jewish lady a room for the night. Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. And he didn't have a hotel room to be born in. He didn't have a hospital. He didn't have a special place according to the thoughts and mind of mankind. We know the story of Bethlehem. You know, if had we not read the scripture this morning, I could have said, in what town was Jesus born? Everybody knew that it was Bethlehem. You know what happened there. But of all the cities and all the towns and villages in Palestine, why in the world did the Lord choose such an unheard of little place like Bethlehem for the birth of the greatest figure and person and Lord to ever enter human history? Why? If a site selection committee among humans had been appointed, I'm going to promise you the name of Bethlehem would have never made the list, right? It never would have been brought about. There are all kinds of important reasons to choose a different place than Bethlehem. The city of Hebron, for instance, it played an important role in the beginning of Hebrew history. Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, and even later David were associated with Hebron. Why not Hebron? On the other hand, Jerusalem might have been the greatest choice. True? It seems even more logical because it is the greatest city in all of Palestine. 611 times Jerusalem is mentioned in the Old Testament. That's pretty significant. For centuries, from the very day that David had captured Jerusalem from the Jebusites, he made this his city. Jerusalem was the center of all the religious and civil and political life in all of Israel. Why not Jerusalem? The magnificent Temple of Solomon was there, right? The royal palace was there. I think our selection committee would have been really hard-pressed to find reasons to deny Jerusalem. But Jerusalem didn't make the cut. There was Nazareth. You remember Nazareth? Where did Jesus come from? Nazareth. After all, he even called him Jesus of Nazareth. So it was a logical choice because it was the home of Mary, it was the home of Joseph, and it offered the most convenience. They wouldn't have had to go somewhere else and have a baby out of town. Life could have gone on as usual for Mary and Joseph and Jesus. They could have been surrounded by relatives and the neighbors that they knew. No interruption of their normal and usual daily activities. So why in the world did God choose to move Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem for a birth of Christ? Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 said, was the smallest among all the clans of Judah. So for whatever reason throughout history, Bethlehem never rose to a position of prominence. Not in its entire history, but two really important events did occur in Bethlehem. You may recall that here, Israel's greatest king and poet and hero, David, was born, raised, and that's where he grew up. Now, before this, you may recall that a most beautiful love story was told in Bethlehem. Anybody remember this story? You know where it is? About Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. Go back and reread the book of Ruth, because that's where their story took place. But for the most part, people came and went to Bethlehem with no sense of destiny for many, many years. Now, the notion of this obscurity is even sung by us. You may recall that. It's captured in one of the verses that we sing of, O little town of Bethlehem. Do you remember that? It said, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by. Silent, unassuming. Bethlehem's beginning dates back to a very dim history. For 2,000 years, it had lain in a deep and dreamless sleep, if you will, before shepherds woke things up, before shepherds were called out of the hillsides and were brought up to the city, to the outskirts, to a little barn where the Christ Jesus was born. But why wake it up now? Why is it so important? And why is Bethlehem such a significant place for Christ Jesus to be born? I think three reasons. So we're going to look at it this morning. First of all, Bethlehem is made up of three words. You've heard this from me before. So I'm going to ask you, what does Bethlehem stand for? Does anybody remember? House of bread. House of bread. Bethlehem means the house of bread. So Christ Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, not the house of gold, not the house of frankincense and myrrh, not the house of the highest and the tallest, but the house of what? Plain, ordinary, everyday bread. He wasn't born in a house of royalty or riches or celebrity. He wasn't born in Jerusalem or Rome or Athens or Alexandria, where all the important people seemed to come from. He wasn't born in a city that was significant for its politics or its commerce or its culture, not even for its religion. And when the Old Testament prophet Micah foretold of the birth of Christ Jesus in Bethlehem, he emphasized it for its lack of significance in the world. Micah 5:2. Let me just read that whole passage. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Now, he called it Bethlehem Ephrathah, which means fruitful. In other words, the fruitful house of bread, because there were two Bethlehems, and he wanted to designate which one he was talking about. So he was born in Bethlehem Ephrathah, the fruitful house of bread. Now, this is important. And you're going, Pastor, you're sure making a whole lot of this bread thing. Indeed, I am. Bread is one of life's most common and available and sustaining things. Amen? God wanted us to have a vision. He wanted us to see Christ Jesus being born as bread, as available to all. Not everybody had the greatest of things to eat, but everybody had bread. His birth was announced to shepherds, but not to King Herod. Do you see? Everyday people. His cradle wasn't a magnificent bed, but it was a manger. And a manger is what? A feed trough. Oh, man, what a picture that is. Amen. The feed trough held the what? The living bread. You see, you don't have to be rich to know Jesus. You don't have to be important to know Jesus. You don't have to be well-known or popular to know Jesus. Listen to me. You just have to be you. Listen to me. Let me tell you what that means. You just have to be you with all your flaws. With all your limitations, you just have to recognize that you are you and that you are sinful and that you are limited in your own, but you have to say, I need living bread. That's all you have to be able to do. All you have to do to come to Jesus is admit your hunger and your need. You see, Jesus came not to appeal to the religious elite that thought they knew everything. They thought they had it all together. As a matter of fact, they made their own rules and added it to the things that God said because they thought they knew more than God. Instead, he came to the ones who were aware of their need, who stood before him saying, I'm glad I'm not like all these other peoples, all these other sinners, but God, I'm really, no. Instead, he said, I want you to be like the one who came before me and said, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Come to me. Help me. Heal me. Folks, that's why you've got to come to Jesus as yourself. In your need. Not pretending that you're something you're not. You come to him honestly and openly. That's the first thing. Jesus was born in the house of bread because he was the living bread. Secondly, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem to satisfy spiritual hunger. He's the living bread. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Bread is a wonderful comparison of our Lord Jesus because he satisfies, amen? He gratifies. He strengthens us spiritually as bread does physically. He sustains us. I'm going to tell you, there are so many people today that are eating from the wrong table. They're not partaking of life-giving bread. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2 says, why do you spend money on what is not bread? And you labor on what does not satisfy. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. What is he saying? He said, quit trying to partake of the things that will only sustain you temporarily right here in this world, but eat of the things that are going to take care of you eternally. Amen? It is so easy, is it not, to get caught up in searching for meaning in this life. It was a big deal back in the 60s, I think, wasn't it? People said, "There, I'm going to go out to find myself." Y'all remember that terminology? Somehow I knew you would, Bill. You know, there are some of us that remember some of that. And for those of you who don't, it was all about going out and saying, I'm going to find what's important to me. I'm going to find what satisfies me. I'm going to find what makes me happy. Do you get a theme here? Me, 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 me. Searching for meaning in this life, it's not hard to get caught up in that because there are a lot of things in this life that can bring temporary pleasure, temporary happiness. But listen to me. What God's word keeps telling us again and again is that only Jesus Christ, only the Christ, only the living bread can satisfy the eternal hunger of the human spirit. Jesus Christ is all a man needs for spiritual satisfaction. God knew what he was doing when he had Jesus born in house of bread. Amen. He knew what he was doing. The fact that Jesus was born in the house of bread for the common people, for the everyday person who just need to be you and recognize who you are, it gives me such a confidence to know that God cares. That God says, listen, I am here about you to come to know me. So I'm going to make sure that this bread is available to you. Here he is in my son. No matter how insignificant you may seem to yourself, no matter how insignificant you may seem to this world, God made the bread of heaven. Listen to me. God made the bread of heaven for you. For you. For you. For you. For me. Is that not a wonder of wonders? And lastly, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem to show you and to show me that each of us must choose him as Savior for ourselves. One of you called me last week. We were talking about Christmas, and you mentioned something about going to eat your special pie that somebody made for you. And I said, well, eat a bite for me. We say that in jest, don't we? Eat some for me. You know how much I enjoyed that pie they got? Not one whit. Why not? Obvious answer, right? Because I didn't get any of it. Let that be a lesson to some of y'all. And let that be a lesson to me. Because you see, if one person eats a meal, it doesn't satisfy another person's hunger. If you want to be satisfied spiritually, dear friends, you must partake of Christ Jesus, the living bread, yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that we are all partakers of that one bread. We are all one body, but we are each one partakers of that one bread. And that one bread is who? Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. He is the only bread that offers life. And the decision to receive him, the decision to partake of him, doesn't come by just being in the same room. It doesn't come by just standing around the table. It doesn't come by talking about the meal. It doesn't come by asking, well, partake some for me. It only happens when you take him into your life. You must invite Christ Jesus to come in. You must partake of his presence yourself. No one comes to Christ. No one comes to Christ through someone else. They might be introduced. They might learn more about him. But you must take him yourself. There is no inheritance except through Jesus. This morning, as we prepare to move to the symbol of bread, I want to ask you, will you this morning, as this bread is handed out, would you think, would you reflect on what Christ Jesus has done for you? And would you reflect and ask yourself, have I brought Jesus into my heart? We've all seen that picture of Jesus. Have you seen it? I should have looked it up. But of him standing at the door. Have you seen that picture? Jesus standing at the door and he's knocking. Most of us have seen that picture. And you may notice in that picture that there is no handle to the door. Why? Because it's a symbol of Jesus knocking on your heart's door. And it can only be opened from the inside. Will you invite Christ Jesus into your heart? Would you join me in prayer? I want to ask you, would you prepare your heart right now? Would you search? Would you seek the living bread? Heavenly Father, would you search our hearts this morning? Lord, we come to you as ourself in all of our sin and all of our flaws and all of our needs, realizing that we need you. Help us, Father, to examine and to bring our needs Father, we ask. Help us to discern our need before you. And friends, I'm going to give you a few quiet moments here. Would you pray? Seek the heart of Christ. If there is a need that you need to take to him, do not let it pass by. Perhaps there is a need in your heart this morning and you need somebody to pray with you. You know, sometimes that's the best thing we can do is share a burden, to share a need. If you need somebody to pray with you or you'd just like to come to this altar to pray, it's open. You come as God leads. I just ask you to remain seated. But if God moves your heart and you'd like to come, you come. I ask a couple of my prayer partners to come. If you'd like someone to pray with you, they'll be glad to receive you. You come. Scripture told us that we are one body. When we come to Christ Jesus and he fills our hearts, he makes us one together only through him. And I believe this morning that there are some folks that need our prayers. Friends, I'm going to ask you this morning, before you partake of the bread and the cup that says we are one, would you pray for those who are in need? Those that you know need your prayers right now. Lift them up by name. Pray for them by name. Those who need to return to Christ Jesus. Your loved ones. Your children. Your grandchildren. A wife or a husband. Other family members or friends. Someone you met this recently that you know needs Christ Jesus. Would you pray for them, even if you don't know their name? Friends, that is a part of unifying this body, to pray for those in need. So would you pray? And Father, we do pray. We pray, Father, for Sandy Harris, her husband James, Lord, and the children, Lord. Father, as she is preparing for end of life from the terrible cancer she's experienced, we pray for this family and ask for your grace and peace. We pray for these grandsons, Lord, with Fred and Susan. We pray for Noah and Jackson and Keaton. Protect them and draw them close to you, Father. pray for Cheryl Bagwell, Lord, who was in a car accident. We pray for your strength. Oh, Father, we pray for unsaved friends. Thank you, God, for those who are praying, for those who need you. Healing for Brian Kamen. We lift up the silent request this morning, Father. We thank you for answered prayer. Amen. God, we thank you that Christine Hargrave, Lord, who was taken to the hospital with a stroke, Lord, it's been totally cleared. We praise you. Thank you, Father, for watching over her. We pray for our sister Deva, Lord, who is in so much pain. Would you take her to doctors that will help and give her, Father, your help and strength. For Steve and Leanne Kerr, Polly Shackle, Judy Holder and her family, Lord. Ann Gardner. For our brother Albert, Lord, in the loss of his wife. Pray for strength for Morgan. We pray for our brother Lauren Mangrum, Lord. He's having some dangerous skin cancers removed. But also, Lord, for the bypass surgery that they found. But we also want to say thank you, Lord, that it was found before there was big incident, Father. Now would you guard our brother? Would you bring him through this? We pray for our hearts, Lord. There are many who need you. Many names were lifted up. Many needs were lifted up. But now, Father, we pray for each of us, and I pray for each individual here this day, that they would seek you as the answer for their daily hunger. God, that they would find you if they don't know you yet, but that they would come to you even today, and that they would follow you. And Lord, that those of us who do know you would follow you in everyday life, that we'd seek your sustenance of your word daily, that we might not be spiritually hungry. And Lord, as we turn our thoughts to receiving this special supper, this supper of remembrance of your coming, of your sacrifice, and of your return, God, would you help us to rightly judge ourselves, to ask for your forgiveness of our sin, to be restored in our walk with you. So with that, Father, we ask you, speak to our hearts. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.